In 1963, national headlines reported that the civil rights movement had arrived in Birmingham, Alabama. In that struggle, today's speaker prayed, strategized, demonstrated, and went to Birmingham jail with Martin Luther King. Fred Shuttlesworth was a pastor in Birmingham during those early days and organized the Alabama Christian Movement for Human Rights in 1956. His efforts in the civil rights struggle persuaded Dr. King and the Southern Christian Leadership Conference to go to Birmingham in 1963. Mr. Shuttlesworth is presently the pastor of the Greater New Light Baptist Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, and will be sharing his experiences today with us in chapel and also in Dr. Stassen's ethics classes at 12 and 2 o'clock. The experiences of Mr. Shuttlesworth include police dogs and fire hoses, several beatings and jailings, the bombing of his home and his church, threats upon the lives of his children, and the stabbing of his wife. His work led Martin Luther King to call him, in his book, Why We Can't Wait, one of the nation's most courageous freedom fighters. His work also led Bull Connor of Birmingham, Alabama, to say upon hearing that Mr. Shuttlesworth had been taken from a demonstration in an ambulance that he wished he had hoped he had been taken away in a hearse. As you can see, Mr. Shuttlesworth has frequently received mixed reviews. But whether we hate him, admire him, or love him, we will certainly be challenged by him. Last spring, I was privileged, while I was working on a term paper on Southern Baptists and their response to Martin Luther King, I was privileged to meet and talk at length with Mr. Shuttlesworth in Cincinnati. And today it is my privilege to introduce him to you, Reverend Fred Shuttlesworth, who will speak to us after our special music.
Good friend Manis, who's one of the great introducers. Thank you for that great introduction. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I assure you that I am extremely inspired to be here in fellowship with you in the worship of Almighty God, and to have the privilege of speaking in the classes today, sharing somewhat of the experiences through which I have passed. I'm sure that you would understand that I perhaps would be much more inspired by you than that which I can impart to you. I appreciate the privilege of being invited, and I can assure you that this for me is a signal honor. I understand that there is a time frame to this, and there are some lights that come on to let you know when to darken out. I'm sure you would agree with me that the church, if it is the church that Jesus Christ established, is a dynamic organism. And if that were a central thought today among my ramblings, it would be that of the dynamic church, with special emphasis on the social implications of the gospel. You would expect me, having come through what you have heard about me, to be concerned about the social implications of the gospel. if a person is really going to serve God and move other people, he has to have what one man called something which seems unnatural to most people. One great minister I heard says a sort of a divine insanity, because people think you're mad if you really get on and serve God. Paul was in a place, and people were making money as they are today, and they were using a young maiden as the source of their gains, and Paul freed her from the devils that were in her, and they were dragged away to prison. But this young lady had a testimony which the world should perhaps have of us who really seek to know God and seek to profess God. These men are servants of the Most High God. They have come to show us the way of salvation. That's in Acts, which is an action book, 16th chapter, Lee, 17th verse. And then over in the 21st chapter, the 13th verse, Paul makes a statement which has always thrilled me, and we have a knack of saying when a person, a soldier, perhaps dies in combat, that soldier has answered the call of duty. He has done above and beyond the call of duty. Paul says, when they were trying to dissuade him from going to Jerusalem, this man took Paul's sash and whined, and he said, "The Spirit tells me that this is the way they're going to do you." And Paul said, "Now don't cry, don't break my heart. For I'm willing to not only suffer, but also to die for the name of Jesus Christ." Not only, but also. That's above and beyond the call of duty. That's real commitment. That's the commitment that the dynamic church must have today if our witness is to succeed. I believe that the kingdom of God, the church on earth, is a movement. God is its originator and leader, and all of what I have been involved in, and all of what Martin Luther King and others throughout the ages have been involved in, is simply the truth of God trying to break through in the lives of men and women. God involves himself periodically and at times in demonstrative type ways which make us know that only a God could do this. Only a God could save people. And I said to you in my outset today, and I got to watch for these lights, that only God could have kept me alive and brought me to this point where I can stand before you today and join with you in saying like Paul, "Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ our Lord, who gives us the victory." So the kingdom, the church, is a movement, and it's dynamic. It's a dynamic movement, not static, if you please, but dynamic, moving, a dynamism more than just a structure. And so then our society, our nation, our world needs the gospel. Gospel in all its dimensions. Prophetic as well as rabbinical in all its dimensions. Theologically, philosophically, but certainly sociable, as the world cries out now for leadership, and for that type of leadership which can say, in answer to their cries, "Watchmen, what of the night?" We have to say with assurance that the morning is coming, but even so the dark. The gospel can best be dispensed or preached by a dynamic church. And wake up, Zion, and put on your beautiful garment. by enlightened and fearless and courageous and determined men and women. It can best serve its purpose if it is led by men of vision. Men and women who can dream and imagine. And somebody has well said that the burden of the gospel ministry is to gather around itself a group of people who can dream and imagine what the church ought to be and ought to be doing. That's a challenge to us. That's been a challenge. The civil rights movement, I think, was God involving himself in a divine struggle for the purification of the human race. And I don't have time now. We'll be talking about it in the classes, but were it not for what has happened, we would not be concerned. Our government would not be concerned with how people think, how they feel, how they react, what they need. The fact that all of us, however young and pretty we are growing old and have got to be cared for and still have to have some participation. And so the nonviolent movement, and that it has blossomed into many aspects, was the church in this day in action. And you must recall that the book of Acts is an action book. It's not a book about people just talking, but people walking and talking with God. People walking, and you can say amen if you like. I like it sometimes. It kind of makes me feel like you're listening at me. How else could men walk and pray and lock arms together in faith line? You know, I really wondered, and I challenged my congregation sometime. I said, what would you do if you knew that the sheriff were coming down this morning to arrest you for just worshiping in the church? Most of you would get up and leave. And I'm not sure that in this great theological seminary, this beautiful chapel, that some might leave to avoid being disturbed or involvement in something that might be distasteful. And indeed, in many of our churches, I don't want to castigate, but I just wish that I had heard voices from my brethren in the Deep South whose theology is correct, but whose practicality were wanting. That God is moving and that God is concerned about civil rights. You see, the first civil rights conference was not held in Chicago. The first meeting on civil rights was held between Moses and Pharaoh. We are Johnny come latelys. And so the church must be concerned about the social implications of the gospel. And in that dramatic presentation, oh, I don't have time to talk about what Moses went through trying to get out of it. And, you know, if we could just get out of our situation. But there ain't no cracks to hide. God doesn't want a hiding creature or a crying creature, as Moses did at the Red Sea. Quit crying. Use what you got. Well, back, I'm a little ahead of myself. Moses, you see, this is a sermon, isn't it? If the church is not concerned about the social implication of the gospel, then it is not the true church of God, no matter how stately its cathedrals. Is that the yellow light already? But God identified himself way back. Moses, I want you to go down to Pharaoh and tell him that I'm for civil rights. Well, Moses said, wait a minute. Who are you? He said, well, tell him I am sent you. And there are times we have to go and do what God said. It doesn't sound right. It doesn't look right. Moses went down to Pharaoh and said, Pharaoh, I am said, let my people go. Pharaoh said, who in the hell is I am? I'm the only I am in Egypt.
You go back and tell I am that I'm not going to let them go. So Moses had to go back to Lord. Pharaoh said, who is I am? And God had to really come down then. He said, well, you tell him that my last name is the same as my first. I am that I am. And my message is the same. Let my people go. And so today, the redeemed of the Lord, led by the prophet, the priest, the clergyman, the inspired layman, ought to say so. We must see the needs. But if a man isn't born again, he can't see. He must feel and he must know. Ezekiel said, I sat where they sat. You must put yourself in the shoes of your brethren if you must feel what they feel. The burden of the ministry then is to gather those who can imagine and who can dream what the church ought to be and ought to be doing. For instance, what are you doing today? Or what are you hoping for that could not be accomplished without the aid of the Holy Spirit? What is it that God wants you to dare, or the talents that you feel impossible? What is it? Well, and I don't have time to go into it. I see that light. But our ministry is to comfort the afflicted. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me. We must feel a sense of being sent. And not being sent alone, but being on as we are sent. And that God can be with us wherever we are. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We must comfort the afflicted. And our gospel, if it is the gospel, must afflict the comfortable people. We must comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. For men can come to church going back home amused or just slightly thrilled. They may not have been confronted with the divine. Yes, we ought to see what the church ought to be doing. And the vital ingredient must be that anointing of the Holy Ghost. You see, God can do anything if he can find a man or a woman to stand for him. The fault is not in God, it's in us, even in your churches. It's in us because we just don't believe. We don't believe what we preach. We really don't believe God is able. We don't believe God can take care of us. The chairman of our deacon board gets angry. And that mortgage notice, you say, well, I better go a little slow on that. No, you put whip to the horse. The more challenging you can make it for God. See, God wins in critical circumstances. God breaks through when you have reached the height of your zenith. Consider the Red Sea. Wasn't any place to go, left nor right. And they certainly couldn't drink all that water. And the folks are the greatest grumblers in the world. And the very Moses that they prayed for bringing them out of the Red Sea had gotten them up against all of this water, nowhere to go. And they were grumbling. And Moses stood crying. God said, Moses, I don't like crying preachers. Stretch out your rod. You see, God's automobile is the only one that I know that does not have a reverse gear. God never backs up. Go forward! Forward march in the church! In the army of the Lord. And so, my final, I guess I'm in the closing moments here. I have to get there. I see the light, you know. My final thought would be that without anointing, without prophetic preaching, without knowing that God is there, then there is no successful ministry. We may preach, we may do things, but people will not be moved and will not be challenged. I think the point, every Sunday morning or when men come to worship, they ought to confront the divine personality of God. It ought to be a divine confrontation between man and God. Man ought to be afflicted with the isness of God and the ain'tness of himself. God, you are.
I am not. With all of my sense, with all of my learning, with all of my goodness, only thou art good. Well, let's see if I can close here. The anointment, it comes as a result of what God does for us. Moses could not have been the successful leader had he not been anointed. And I'm having the understanding here that anointment not only means conversion, but it means the infilling of the Holy Ghost so that you can do what you do, even in a dangerous and difficult situation, with joy. Now there's the red coming on. Let me see. I have to leave all this, some of this off here.
Isaiah, Moses at the burning bush discovered God. He discovered himself, and he discovered a meaningful living.
I believe y'all taking some of my minutes.
Isaiah in the temple, already living like he thought, but he discovered a God so high, so lifted up, that he became ashamed of himself and what little he was doing. That's prophetic preaching. Christ himself said, he has anointed me to preach the gospel. Paul says, I can do all things. Not only will I suffer, but also I'm ready to die for his name. And finally, I have to give you mine, in spite of the red light.
Christmas night, 1956, I was anointed. I've been preaching, but I was anointed. Between my house and the church was, what both of them were side by side. And between the house and the church, about this, you have to turn sideways to get between. Just a brief walkway, and the Ku Klux Klan knew exactly where my bed was. I remember preaching that Christmas morning with five churches. The wonderful Jesus, his name shall be called Wonderful. You know about that. Emmanuel and all of that. Prince of Peace. And I made some prophetic words, and I didn't understand. I said, at some time now, somebody's going to throw a stick of dynamite at my house. Well, I didn't really realize that they were going to throw one stick. They placed 15 sticks of dynamite right at the head of my bed. They were designed to blow me into heaven. And so at 9:15, as I closed, the dynamite went off. And you know, you can understand something you never read in a book. All of a sudden, when that dynamite went off, I knew that it was for me. I knew it had my name, but the God I served erased my name. And that dynamite blew the wall from between my head and the bed. It blew the floor out from under my bed. It destroyed the springs. We never found them. It blew the front porch columns into the street. The roof came down. And there I was, lying in the bed. And I understand what Moses meant when he said, underneath thee are the everlasting arms. I didn't get a scratch. I got up out of that mattress, driven from the point of impact as far as this place. Got up out of that hole, dynamite dust in my nose. And I got up and I said, God still lives. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Thanks be to God for knowing a God who can go with me in trouble and trial. And since that day, I haven't been afraid of anything. I wouldn't have gotten in an airplane on the ground for $1 million before that. But now I hate to be preaching and hear an airplane take off. Well, I've seen, and I can't tell you all of it, I have really seen the lightning's flash. I have heard the clan, the thunders roar. I've seen bad policemen, dogs, Billy Old. I have seen the lightning flash. I have heard these echoes and these thunders and these rollings trying to conquer my soul, but I heard a voice from God saying, I am the way, I'm the truth and the light. And when I was tossed against the wall, God said to me, I'm still here. Be not afraid. Go on and speak the truth. Thank you.
Not bad. know God's with you. Stay on the firing line. Give it all you got. And tell the Lord, if you don't help me, I can't make this race.